For a period of 18 years in the 19th century, Loch Inellen, on the edge of the Firth of Clyde in Scotland, was privileged to have George Matheson as their parish minister. Who was George Matheson? He was born in Glasgow on the 27th of March, 1842. I share something with him, not the year of his birth. And despite the fact that his eyesight would have been severely impaired from his childhood, he went on to study at the Glasgow Academy and Glasgow University, and there he forged a reputation as one of the most brilliant students of his day. He took up various pastorates within the Presbyterian ministry, the Church of Scotland, became noted for effective preaching, widely acclaimed on account of his devotional writings, but by far the most famous piece of work that George Matheson was responsible for was the hymn that begins with the words we've just sung it, "O love, that will not let me go, I rest my weary soul in thee." Apparently the reason why the hymn was ever written was this. While at university, George Matheson had met and fallen in love with a young woman who was also a student there. They made plans for marriage, but then George had to tell her the heart-rending news that one day he would be totally blind. How would she react to that? Would she still be as keen as she had previously professed to be to marry him? Her answer came back. To his surprise and sorrow, the words pierced his heart like those of a knife suddenly thrust in. "I do not want," she said, "to be the wife of a blind man." With that, they parted. Human love had failed George Matheson. Years later, one summer evening in 1882, on the eve of his sister's wedding, memories of that colossal disappointment in his own life came flooding back, and we're told that in less than 5 minutes, Matheson had penned the lines which have since found their way into many an evangelical hymn book. Matheson insisted that they were the fruit of suffering, written when I was alone and suffering a mental anguish over something that no one else saw. George Matheson was extremely thankful that in the hour of his despondency and rejection, when one person who had shown affection for him, who had been adored by him, later re-evaluated her love for him and withdrew it, spurned him, he was delighted to know that the Lord of heaven stood by him, comforted him, assured him of the ever-present reality of his unfailing, unchanging, and eternal love. "O love that will not let me go, I rest my weary soul in thee. I give thee back the life I own, that in thine ocean depths its flow may richer, fuller be." The Apostle John, that disciple whom Jesus loved, was fully aware of the fact that the love which Jesus shows to every one of his people demands some kind of a response from us. It doesn't just come when we absorb it like a sponge and look for more and there is no return on it. It demands a particular kind of response. And so John wrote in 1 John 4, the verse 19, "We love him because he first loved us." And so, tonight, by taking this to be our text, we're in a way carrying on from where we were this morning, at least in our first point this morning, when we talked about the preservation and perseverance of the saints of God. The saints of God will keep on their way. They will go on their way rejoicing. They will make it home. Every last one of those saints will come marching in. No one will have been discarded along the way. They will persevere unto the end. Why? Because the Lord will preserve each and every single one of them. They persevere because he preserves them. 1 John 4 and 19 says, "We love him because he first loved us. And those who in this building tonight are sinners saved by the grace of God, redeemed by Christ's blood, who are cradled every day in His compassion and in His care, have we not real reason to love Him? Should Jesus Christ not be the supreme object of our affections? Should the phrases of our lips, the pattern developed and followed by our lives, not correspond to the language that is written here in 1 John 4 and verse 19, we love Him because He first loved us. And let me explain why it should. The child of God can say, I love Him because He first loved me, because His purpose to love is the source of my salvation. His purpose to love is the source of my salvation. Let's paint the scene as it was, and let's be frank and blunt about it. I was a poor, polluted, perverse, and guilty sinner, alienated from God and holiness, from happiness, from heaven, exposed to the sentence of condemnation, and deserving to die. I had dishonored the Lord. I had broken His laws. I had offended His majesty. I had rebelled against Him in a deliberate and a resolute continued fashion. Foul and filthy I was. Unlovely and unlovable I was. Someone who was unprepared in my heart and mind and life to love God. Someone who was not fit to be loved by God. And yet, when I was rushing towards hell at an alarming pace, embracing each and every opportunity the world handed to me to sin my way to hell, when there was no eye to pity me, no hand to help me, the merciful eye of the mighty God pitied me. The passionate heart of the Lord throbbed with love for me. The gracious will and hand of God reached out for my salvation. It's astounding, and that's why people describe it as amazing grace. When we were living carelessly and corruptly, when we were neglecting His word, the Bible meant nothing to us, and we didn't want it to mean a thing to us, when our knees were unbended in prayer, Christ loved us. And more, on Calvary, before any of us had any existence, Christ loved us. And you know, this grand old book points us back even further than that. Back, oh, away beyond Calvary. Before the time when Adam and Eve, our first parents, ruined the race of mankind. Back before the mountains, the seas, the valleys, the rivers had been assigned their places. Back to eternity past. Before time had even begun, when the sovereign, eternal, triune Jehovah dwelt alone back then, Christ loved His people. Spurgeon put it, His prescient or foreknowing eye had seen those people. His sovereign choice had separated them. His distinguishing grace had discriminated them, and His eternal purpose had decreed them to be His forever and ever. It was then, in eternity past, that He first loved us. And what a love that was. His heart was filled with unlimited love for us. And that love led Him not only to think about saving us, but to actually purpose to save us and to plan exactly how He would save us. A young man was engaged to be married to a young lady in New England, United States, when war broke out. The marriage had to be postponed. That young man fought from battle to battle, came through them unscathed, until the Battle of the Wilderness took place just before the close of that war. The young lady, calendar out no doubt, was counting down the days before her fiancé would return. She waited patiently for letters. None came. At last she received one that was addressed to her in a strange handwriting, and it read something like this. There's been another terrible battle. I've been unfortunate this time. I've lost both my arms. I can't write myself, but a comrade is writing this letter for me. I write to tell you that you're as dear to me as ever, but I'll not be dependent on other people for the rest of my days, and I've written this letter, had this letter written, to release you from your engagement. That letter was never answered. The girl got the next train, travelled straight down to the scene of the conflict, sent word to the captain concerning her message, got the number of the soldier's bed, went along the line, and the moment her eyes fell on the number that she had been given, she went to the bed, threw her arms around that young man's neck, kissed him and said, I'll never give you up. These hands will never give you up. I'm able to support you. I'll take care of you. Bit of a contrast to poor George Matheson. It's a tremendous picture. And yet it's only a picture of the love of the Lord Jesus Christ for us. He says in Jeremiah 31:3, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. And that was despite the fact that looking down the tunnel of time, he knew just how filthy and vile and sinful we would become. Having reflected and preached about the love of Jesus for many years, Reverend R.T. Jeffrey, once pastor of the Caledonian Road Church in Glasgow, said, in infinite love for my soul, he purposed my redemption. How wonderful! Can I ever forget that God from all eternity has been thinking of me and loving me, thinking of me as poor, guilty, hell-deserving sinner, loving me though an enemy and a rebel, that his thoughts have ever been thoughts of good and not of evil, thoughts of mercy and of love. I cannot think how undeserving I am, how unworthy of all God's love, and think of all God's love to me, of his purpose of love to save me, without saying, I love him because he first loved me. Can you say the same? I trust you can. I love him because he first loved me. His purpose to love is the source of my salvation. Again, secondly, I love him because he first loved me, since his provision through love is the settlement of my salvation. His provision through love is the settlement of my salvation. From the heart hand and the heaven of the Father, Jesus came to the humiliation, sorrow, suffering, despising of this life. Jesus came to the corruption, condemnation, crucifixion at the hands of evil men. Jesus came, and on that cross, what agony, what awesome affliction. The hands of obnoxious men came along and they pounded him. The hordes of barbaric demons targeted him, flew in against him. The face of God the Father was hidden from him. And by the voluntary and vicarious death of the Son of God, the divine justice that called out that punishment should fall upon sin, that justice was satisfied. The divine law that had been broken by our sin was now magnified. The divine love was exemplified. And my salvation was purchased. The poet said, yes, he measured all the deep. Distance too without relief. Bowed in agony and grief. Surpassing love. For the guilty and the lost, dying there upon the cross, oh, how infinite the cost! What peerless love! It is finished! Loudly cried, every claim is satisfied. God the Father glorified, triumphant love. The room was full of people. They were having a good time, everything was bright and cheering, when suddenly a ferocious beast of a dog appeared in the doorway and from its behaviour, and judging easily from the amount of foam that was dripping out of its open jaws, it became obvious to all within the room that this dog was rabid. Terror spread through the crowd. Young children sobbed their hearts against the bodies of their screaming, hysterical mothers. Strong men were rooted to the spot, paralysed by fear. And the crowd moved towards the wall of the building to get as far away as he could from the mad dog. No use. There was no way out of the place except through the doorway the dog was standing in. It advanced somewhat, full of its menace, with madness ripping out of it. Then the local blacksmith acted. A brave, brawny man he was, and he ran forward, he pounced on the dog, and as he held it with all the strength that he could muster, and the animal was tearing lumps out of his flesh, he cried out to the others, "Make for the door! Get out of here! I'll hold it until you get out." They talked about it in the village for a long time later. It was a noble sacrifice for the lives of his friends. And since God, the Holy Ghost, has taken a dealing with our souls, since he has wakened us up to the evil and danger of our sins, since he has knocked on the door, alerted us to the facts we were in a state of spiritual death, he has shown us we were headed down into the pit and the miry clay, can we not say that all of that was a further revealing of the love of God towards us? Again, since the Holy Ghost has opened our eyes, allowed us to see Christ in the fullness of his grace and in the freeness of his pardon, assured us that Jesus' work on Calvary is the only possible ground for salvation to be built upon, has advised us to turn from your sins and trust Jesus alone as the only Saviour of souls, are we not compelled to acknowledge this again was another display of divine love towards us? Since the Holy Ghost has given us words by which to call upon Christ for mercy, has broken the chains of the devil that bind us, has applied the cleansing blood of the Redeemer to our hearts and consciences, has convinced us of the reality of our salvation, are we not again obliged to confess that this kind of work is a revealing of the love of God in our hearts? Add all of this and more, these displays of amazing love, add them together. Should we not speak about it? Should we not sing about it? Should we not shout about it until our dying day, without a doubt? An old Indian chief constantly spoke of the Lord Jesus Christ and what he meant to him. A friend, having heard him on many an occasion, said, "Why do you talk so much about Jesus?" The chief did not reply, but slowly, deliberately, gathered some sticks, bits of grass, made a circle out of them. In the circle he put a caterpillar. Still, without uttering a word, he struck a match, lit the sticks and the pieces of grass, and the flames are going up, and they watched the caterpillar. As the fire caught that circle, went round it, the trapped caterpillar began to crawl around more quickly than usual, looking for some way to escape. And as the fire advanced, that helpless caterpillar raised its head as high as it could. If it could have spoken, it would have said, "I can't see a way out." Then the old chief stooped down, stretched out his finger to the caterpillar. It crawled up his finger to safety. "That," said the old chief with a glow on his face, "was what the Lord Jesus Christ did for me. I was lost in sin. My condition was hopeless. I was trapped. Then the Lord Jesus stooped down, and in love and mercy, he drew me out of the horrible pit of sin and shame, away from the place of wrath. How can I help but love him and talk about him?" We know what he means, don't we? We can identify with him. We feel as he did. this wonderful love of Jesus that has been shown to our sinful souls needs to be broadcast to those around. Well then, let us sing of his love once again. Of that love that can never decay, of the blood of the Lamb who was slain, till we praise him again in that day. I love him because he first loved me. Since his purpose to love is the source of my salvation, his provision to love is the settlement for my salvation. And finally, his promise about love is the security of my salvation. His promise about love is the security of my salvation. I know that I'll be brought through all the trials, all the temptations, the troubles, the tribulations of this life. I know that I shall enter into the joyful possession of my home in heaven at the end of the journey of life. I know this. That's what I said. I know it. It's an issue of certainty, definiteness, absolute surety. And that's not because of anything that I am, have been, will do, ever shall do. Never. It is due to the fact that the love of Christ towards me is unchanging, unbreakable, irreversible, incorruptible, and that as he has commenced to love me, so he shall continue to love me and will never cease to love me. That is why I cannot possibly go down to hell and endure tortures forever. Once the infinite love of an almighty Savior has been set upon me. Outrageous, inaccurate, boastful, false claim, someone cries and stamps her feet at the news in indignation. But outrageous, inaccurate, boastful, false claim, it is not. The Bible tells us in John 13:1 concerning Christ that having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them like the devil until he got his use out of them and then dropped them and discarded them, lifted the lid of hell and emptied them in. No, having loved his own which were in the world, Jesus loved them unto the end. And in Romans 8, 35, 38, 39, I have these thrilling words written before me. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? For I am persuaded, Paul writes, that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. It goes on and on and on and never ends. William Gadsby certainly believed this, for he wrote the hymn in which these words appear: Jesus loved and loves forever. Zion on his heart does dwell. He will never, never, never leave his church a prey to hell. All is settled, and my soul approves it well. The love of Christ will bring me through and will bring me home. It cannot do anything else, because if that love suffered a breakdown, then my salvation would be frustrated. My hope would be blasted. Christ would lose his promised reward of bringing many sons and daughters home to glory. Heaven would only be partially inhabited. The devil would put up the banners and say, I've won. The word of God would be broken. And all of these things can never be. So, child of God, today, in heaven you will rejoice in this love. A love that'll be as fresh and pure, as warm and strong, as full and changeless as when it first sprang up in the heart of God in eternity past, before the angels were made, or before time had its birth. You'll delight yourself in it. You'll sing triumphantly about it in the words of that tremendous anthem recorded in Revelation 1, 5 and 6, unto him. This is what they're singing in heaven, unto him that loved us, washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. And when we have praised that love of the blessed Saviour for 10,000 times, 10,000 years, we will not feel that we have thanked him enough. As Samuel Rutherford, famous Scottish covenanting preacher, once said, and so we will feel, when I have worn my tongue to the stump in praising Christ, I have done nothing to him. For my withered arms will not go about his high, wide, long, and broad love. What love it is. Christ's purpose to love is the source of my salvation. I love him because he first loved me. His provision through love at Calvary is the settlement for my salvation. His promise about love, he will love us unto the end, is the security about our salvation. And I ask you today, I press the question home upon your heart. What is your reaction to such a mighty, marvelous display of this love? Can you say with sincerity, I love him because he first loved me, gone from my heart, the world with all its charm. Now through his blood I'm saved from sin's alarm. Down at the cross, my heart is bending low. The precious blood of Jesus washes white as snow. I love him. I love him. Because he first loved me and purchased my salvation on Mount Calvary. Can you say that? I challenge you, display it, show it, by your life, by your lips, to Jesus' praise.